Good morning. Happy Sabbath. To use the title of our opening hymn today, I'd rather have Jesus, wouldn't you? Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm really very thankful to be here. And as I said in prayer, it's nice to have a place where we're comfortable, that we can worship the Lord. And the reason I specifically mentioned about temperature, about being cool, is that we had our air conditioning out for almost a week, and our house temperature at one point got up to 100 degrees. So bear with me this morning because my brain is a little bit fried from that heat. So I ask you to please be patient with me. I didn't really plan to share a testimony this morning, but since it was mentioned, I'll try to squeeze probably what would take an hour or two into about, at least, until about 60 seconds or so. I really didn't know the Lord at one point. I was involved with other churches, not a Seventh-day Adventist. I attended church periodically. In fact, one of the churches I was involved with, and once I was starting to find my way back to the Lord, I was considering ministry, and that was in Assembly of God churches. So I was more involved in the Pentecostal movement. It was actually through a series of events, and nothing that really had much to do with our church and someone from our church introducing me to our theology, but it was from my study of the Bible on my own that I was impressed. The Lord led me, and through the Holy Spirit, I wound up writing a book that later founded our ministry. Conference got a copy of the book, the manuscript originally, through, again, a series of events I don't have time to get into. And they said, "Where did you learn this?" And I said, "Well, I studied my Bible." And that's not unusual. You know, we have met people in our ministry, Susan and I. We had a ministry out in Hawaii. It was mainly a health ministry. We had a lifestyle center. Before that, we were just doing things generally in ministry, and we met this one man who was an elder in the community, and he was a Sabbath keeper, but he wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist. He didn't even know what a Seventh-day Adventist was, or a Seventh-day Baptist, or a Jew, or any of that. And we asked him, well, how in the world? He had this church, the Church of Philadelphia, and they kept the Sabbath. We said, where did you learn all this? And he looked at us and he said, well, I read my Bible. So praise God, you know, if people spent more time in the Word and did it without all the influences that we get through other sources, it's amazing what could happen. But very quickly, back to the testimony, what brought me back to the Lord was a series of earth-shattering events, including a brush with cancer. I'd been diagnosed with that and recovered from that through natural means, ultimately. That's what led me eventually into medical missionary work. That was before I was an Adventist, by the way. And after that, I was also supposed to be in the World Trade Center on the morning of September 11th, and I bowed out of that. That's an incredible story in itself, because the fact that I changed that meaning at the very last minute, and at that time, really can't say that I knew the Lord. It's an amazing thing. He was looking after me then, and he continued to do that, because after that, and praise God, after that, I took a trip to China. I was exposed to SARS, which at that time was killing an awful lot of folks, very high mortality rate. I survived that as well and got back to the States. And it was one thing after the other after the other. And it was finally through a point where I hit a really hit bottom. And actually, because of the way my life had become at that time, suffered health concerns, loss of finances. I was very well off at that time, and that all collapsed. I actually contemplated suicide. Now, I've talked about this on Christian television, and it's a very long, very long story, and I would love to get into it this morning, and maybe sometime I will, or at some other time. But the bottom line is, I found a relationship with Jesus. I found a true relationship with the Lord. And after I was compelled to write this book, that's what brought me into our church. I became an elder in our church, and I started speaking at churches around the country, and then we had our ministry in Hawaii. And then the Lord said, we want you back in the education arena, particularly in the Adventist setting, and that's what led us back actually to Holbrook Indian School, then to Maricopa Village School, which is up in Phoenix, and now down here to Saguaro Hills Christian School, and that, of course, is where my wife Susan is principal. So in a very short space of time, because I don't want to burn up the whole clock here, that gives you kind of a thumbnail of where I'm coming from. In recent times, even through our ministry, I've survived some incredible events, not the least of which was back when we were at Holbrook. I suffered acute mercury toxicity. I was actually mercury poisoned. And I almost died then. And I recovered from that. It took almost a year and a half to do that. And then a few weeks back, actually now the exact date was March 25th, we were visiting with friends, my wife and I, and I was attacked by a rabid bat and bitten in the head twice. So as I stand here today, I'm still recovering from the rabies vaccine series, which in my particular case had some very adverse reactions. So you can bet I praise God. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, and I am really glad to be here. So on that note, I'd like to try to get into the message. And, you know, I think we've all become accustomed to the idea, and it's human nature. We want to hear something positive. We want to hear something good. We want to hear something uplifting. Well, I truly hope that the message today will be uplifting, but sometimes a message that gets delivered when it truly is coming from on high, it's not always a good message. Sometimes it's in the form of maybe a rebuke, a reminder of where we're at. What do we need to do to make things right with the Lord? What do we need to do in these last days? Because I don't need to get into the description of everything that's happening in the world now. We all see that. We just turn on the news and look at the things that are happening around us, even in our own country. We know that time is short. At least we should know that time is short. So in that sense, we need to be doing what? We need to be taking the time to get as close to the Lord as possible and come to a place where we're not just saying the words anymore, but that where we're really practicing what we preach. In other words, putting to use and putting into our lives and the way we live our lives the things that we talk about as Seventh-day Adventists. Amen? So again, forgive me. Whatever I say today, if there's anything that's strong in it, I'm not referencing this church. I'm referencing our church as a whole. And anything I say applies just as much to me as to anyone else. Because quite frankly, we all need to be introspective, amen? We need to be able to look in that mirror and see ourselves as we really are. Because in the last days especially, we know that if we're off track, if we're increased with goods and in need of nothing, guess what's going to happen? We'll receive a strong delusion to believe a lie, and we're not going to see ourselves as we really are. Sometimes looking in that mirror is pretty painful, but it should also be an opportunity to say, I'm going to do what I can to change. I want to be as close to the Lord as possible. Amen? So before I'm going to have a little prayer, I just wanted to mention one other thing. The thing that's been the hardest for me, not having come into our church years ago as a Seventh-day Adventist, I came out of a whole series of events. In fact, I grew up in a Jewish family, so I have Jewish heritage. And when I grew up, I saw a lot of things that were very hypocritical. People would say one thing, and they would do something else. And for children, that's a very hard experience, because when they look at that, they look at their parents and all the other folks around them, the people in this case in the temple, the synagogue, and they say one thing, and yet their actions don't portray that at all. To a child, that's very confusing. And what generally happens is it turns that child away from God. And it'll be very difficult for that child as they grow into their adult life to really develop a true relationship with the Lord, because there's always going to be that image of this double message, this double meaning, this mixed message, if you will. And that's kind of what happened to me. And for many years, I actually did turn away from the Lord. In fact, I considered myself somewhat of an agnostic for a number of years when I was a teenager and young adult. And that was because of my upbringing. So today, really, that's what the message is about. It's about getting back to really practicing what we preach. We've lost a lot of that in many of our churches. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is so blessed. We've received such incredible, wonderful counsels. We have the health message, which even as I say those words, people go like this. Oh no, I don't want to hear about that. And dress reform and all these other, and even less. I mean, people really don't want to hear about that. We don't even talk about that anymore. When we talk about subjects about music and what kind of music is appropriate and what isn't, people, again, they tighten up. Nah, I don't want to get into that because I don't want to offend anybody. But the counsels, the foundational principles that we received in our church, those are the things we need to embrace and hang on to, because they really did come from the Lord. And I think all of us know when we're doing something that goes against those principles, we feel that inside. And there's a good reason. There's a good reason for that. We really need to get back to practicing what we preach. And that's really what today's message is about. And hopefully I can get through it timely. I don't want to keep anybody. I know we get to a point where our stomach starts growling, and then it's very hard for us to focus on anything, hard to speak as well. So if you'd all just join me in a quick word of prayer, I'd like to ask for the Lord's intervention and for his guidance as I share this message today. Our loving Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we're just grateful for this time that we have here this morning. But whatever is said here, Lord, this morning from this platform, I pray that it be your words, not mine. And Lord, I know I am tired and weary. We've had many challenges. I know many here have had challenges this past week and over the weeks even before that. So please provide the strength, the encouragement, and oh Lord, most importantly, the right words to speak, that the message that you would have us hear, myself included, comes across the way you would intend, not what I would intend. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I talk about the fact that certain principles founded our church, and little by little, and I think we all know that, as especially for people who go from one church to another, as I did for a while speaking at different churches, I would see a lot of things. And we would see, as we did that, how often we had wandered away from the things that truly started the Advent movement in the first place. And it's very disappointing because we are supposed to be a peculiar people, Scripture says. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be special. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So on some level, when we follow the world, we're doing something wrong. That's where today's scripture reading comes in. And I want to just read the first two verses of that again. This is from Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It cuts through the exterior. It cuts through the facade. We know what the truth is. We can feel it. Verse 13 says, "And there is no creature, there's no creation, there's no one, no thing hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So I'd like to read some passages from Ellen White's writings, but before I do, I want to make this comment. Because we've actually, in many of our churches, unfortunately, we've buried a lot of spirit of prophecy. We've really gotten away from it. And there's a lot of reasons for that, I'm sure. But in fact, someone was mentioning the other day, and I thought it, in a way, it was sounding almost amusing, but they said they were aware of places around the country where there are, quote, Ellen White free zones, literally. And I thought, well, what happened? These were some of the things that the spirit of prophecy was very much a part of our, certainly, upbringing of many Adventists and very much a part of our church. So what happened with that? But I want to get a few things straight up front. Ellen White is not a deity. She's not someone to be worshipped. Ellen White was a woman with a family, and she had challenges very much like many of us do. There's nothing special in that regard. But there was one thing that was special. She was very close to the Lord. And as a result, she received messages. She received information that was inspired. Now, can any of us have that? I'm telling you, if I go into a lot of our churches and say that, say, "Oh, no, no, no. Ellen White was the last prophet. That's it. No one else could receive messages." Sure they can. Sure they can. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. "But ye have an unction," which is an anointing, "from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." What's this talking about? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. We can all have that. We do, in fact. If we earnestly give our hearts to the Lord, we can have a close relationship. We can receive the Holy Spirit. We can have an anointing. And guess what? God could use us to deliver a message. Amen? You know what's really amazing? And this is something that few people stop to think about. Throughout time, God has used different people to deliver a message, whether it was verbal, whether it was written, whatever the case may be. But you know what's really amazing? We know he can use those who are close to him, his chosen ones. But the Lord has actually used others over time. Some of them were what we would call the heathen, even pagan kings. And I'll give you a good example from Scripture, King Josiah. He was one of the good kings of Judah, right? And right up to the very end, he really kept God's commandments. He kept faithful to the Lord. He served as a great example for the children of Israel. But at the very end, something happened, and it's in, and forgive me if I go quickly on these verses. If you can't get to them, please just jot them down and check them out later, because I just want to try to keep on track with time. I have very little time to get through, so I want to try to get through as much of this as I can. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 to 21. Verse 20 said, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, that's the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. In other words, what was happening here is that Babylon was at war with Assyria, and they were winning the battle. Because of that, Assyria requested help from Egypt, and that's how the Pharaoh got involved. So in verse 21, it says, but he sent ambassadors to him saying, this is, of course, the Pharaoh saying this to Josiah, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me. And that's God with a capital G. He's not talking about a pagan God. He's talking about our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So here it is, a pagan king giving King Josiah a message from the Lord, saying, don't mess with me. Look, if you want to help me out here, help me go battle these people. I have no beef with you. I don't want any problems. But Josiah didn't hear that because he may have assumed that anyone who was a friend of Assyria was an enemy of Israel, so better go attack. He made that mistake, and what happened? Verse 22 and 23, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, I am sore wounded. And of course he died, because he failed to pay attention to that message. And that was a message that came from where? From a pagan king. That's not the first time that's happened. There are so many examples in Scripture, I don't even have time to go through them this morning. I was hoping to get through more of them, but again, I don't want to keep folks. I'd be happy to even share this over lunch. But there's plenty of places we can go. Just as an example, Abraham, on the occasions when he represented his wife, Sarai or Sarah, as being his sister, in each one of those instances, a message came back from the Lord. And who did it come to? It came through a pagan king. First time it was Pharaoh, and the second time it was Abimelech, king of Gerar. So it's really kind of interesting in each case that they got that message, and Abimelech even reasoned with the Lord. If you look at Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, he said, well, I don't have time to read the whole thing. You know, basically he said that, well, he told me she was his sister. It's not my fault. You know, I didn't know. And in verse 6 it says, and God said to him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Anyway, it goes on, and Abimelech ultimately rebukes Abraham. In Genesis 20, verse 10, he says, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Why'd you do this? Why'd you not tell me the truth? God showed me what the truth is. And again, this is a pagan king. So my point is, God could work through anybody, especially those who are faithful and give their hearts to the Lord. I hate to even bring this example up. When I say God can use anyone or anybody, or in this case, anything, what about Balaam's donkey? I mean, we all know about that. So my point is, really, the Lord can speak through so many different mechanisms, but why Ellen White? Ellen White gave her heart to the Lord. How could she have known the things that she had written? You know, someone with a basically a third grade education, writing, for example, the health message, if you've ever really taken the time to go back through a lot of her writings on health, the thing that amazes me as someone who's involved in medical missionary work over the years and lover of history now, going back and looking at that, do you realize that only now in the last decade, nutritionists and doctors and very highly credentialed and recognized people in our society are saying the same things about food that Ellen White said back over 100 years ago? And guess what? No one else during that time said those things. She did. So my point in all of this is, but to get come back on track, is let's not discount her writings. They really are significant. And I think we just have to be able to understand that, you know, Ellen White is not a deity, as I said. She's not someone to be worshipped. Just as, I guess, to use another example from Acts chapter 10, Peter in the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius bowed down ready to worship Peter and said, no, I'm a man like you. It's the same thing. We have to recognize the fact that Ellen White did have something special, but it's something we can all have. Every one of us. Amen. If we really have that closeness with the Lord. So now, with that having been said, let me get back to the message about practicing what we preach and share a little bit of this before I run out of time. This is from Christ's Object Lessons, chapter 7. Often the question arises, why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? Why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of the worldling. There is the same sensitive pride, the same yielding to natural inclinations, the same perversity of character, as if truth were wholly unknown to them. The reason is that they are not converted. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had the opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. Their lives reveal the absence of the grace of Christ, an unbelief in his power to transform character. Some pretty strong words. But, you know, talk about being converted. There's so much to be said about that. Because we could do all of the things that we do. We can come to church on Sabbath. We could read our Bible. We could, you know, stand up and sit down and kneel down at the appropriate time. We could do all these ceremonial things, but if it's not in the heart, if we're not doing this because we really have a relationship with the Lord, it's meaningless. It's not going to get us anywhere. We're not going to get to the kingdom through works. It's not going to happen. You know, of course, faith without works is dead. We know that. But if we're just doing things mechanically and on the surface, it's not going to get us anywhere. It has to be in the heart. And that is the thrust of what's being said. And then when we do it, we really are practicing what we preach. Amen? Because we're not doing it because it's rote or mechanical. We're doing it because we mean it. It's really a part of us. And look, I have to tell you, I didn't have a chance to get into my testimony, but believe me, I am about as stubborn a person as you can meet. I'm a stiff-necked Hebrew. I grew up Jewish, right? So, you know, it took a lot of beating on the head to get me to say, Lord, I'm here. Just tell me what to do. And to change me from what I was, because I was very self-confident, a corporate executive making lots of money. That's so far behind. I don't even know that life anymore. Over the last many years, my wife and I have committed ourselves to ministry. That's all we've done. We've sacrificed everything we had. We took our homes. We sold it. We put all the money into ministry. We did everything you could do. And I'm not saying that for any recognition by anyone. Believe me, whatever we do, it's between us and the Lord, just as it's the same with everyone in here today. But it's about making it real and making it count and doing it because your heart is really there. Not because you're trying to convince others that you've got it together when in fact there's a long way to go. And believe me, we all do have a long way to go. There's no question about that. So how is it then that we struggle with certain things? For example, you know, one good example, and I'll try to wrap this up in 5 or 10 minutes if I can do it, because I know we're getting close to that hour. I'm trying my best, folks. And I hate to pick on this subject, but it's just one of, just so many examples. Music. You know, a lot of times we'll go into our churches and we'll hear this music, and some people will get very critical and judgmental and go, oh, listen to those drums. But the reality is there is a science behind music. There's plenty of great seminars out there on it. Christian Berdahl did one. There's one, Media on the Brain, Scott Ritzema. There's some great stuff out there, and there's some great stuff out there by non-Adventists. So this isn't an Adventist thing. And the reality is we should know better. I'm saying this because I'm a musician. I write music. I've done that, in fact, in our ministry. I've done that over the years. We have an album out. We did concerts on TBN with one of the people that performed some of our songs. And so I can speak from experience of saying I'm a musician. I used to be very much into the rock and roll and the worldly music at one time. And guess what? Even then, and even though I didn't necessarily have a relationship with the Lord, I felt something was wrong. How could that be? And this is one example that I would give you. It's in Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. God's laws are right here. We know, we feel that pang, that discomfort that the Holy Spirit places in us when we're going against the grain. We know it. Now, we might still do it, but we know it's not right. So my point is this, and there's no judgment intended in this statement, but if people need all kinds of seminars, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong, these are great seminars, it's great to look at music history and do all that, it's fantastic. Like, you can learn a lot. But if we don't know how to discern the difference between the good, healthy, uplifting, God-given thing and something that's worldly and really belongs to Satan, we've got a problem there. I think the problem is that we're not converted. It's not in our hearts. We're just doing it externally. That's the difference. So it's not even about shunning music and being critical and judging what other people do. None of us should be doing that anyway. Whatever anyone in here does in their life and the choices that they make, they made it on their own. God gave every one of us free will. And we can make that choice to either sit with him or we can sit with the enemy. And that's the choice we all have. But it's the Holy Spirit that leads us. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And when we're converted, we really have that. You know, Jesus said, and this is John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And John 14, 17 says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. The world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And John 16, 13 says, howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, brings us into all truth. This is the real thing. This is what we're really here for. It's not so much for the ceremony. It's to have a life-changing, transforming event so that when we go out there into the world, when we leave this church, everywhere we go and everyone we meet, we are going to portray to them the kind of life that Jesus intended for us all to live. And they will see that, and guess what? You know, if we're really doing it and we mean it and we're in full of joy because of that, people are going to look at that and say, I want some of that. That's the best witnessing tool we all have. But if we just do it within ourselves, we just sequester ourselves and stay within our little corner and stay in our church and just do what we do day in and day out, and we never get out there and do anything, we've lost. We haven't accomplished the thing. So we've got to get out there. That brings me back, and I digress here, and I'll try to wrap this up in 5 more minutes. Just give me that. My wife and I, when we got involved in Maricopa Village, before we came down here to Saguaro Hills, we were both very involved with the school. It was a grueling effort because it wasn't just the school, it was an outreach. We worked with the community. We provided food and clothing and things that were needed because people were in such dire straits there. Most people don't realize what it's like up there on the reservation. It's like very often like a third world country. And here it is right in the backyard of Phoenix, and nobody even sees it, much less helps with that. So we finally did get people involved. It was great. It was a huge blessing, and But we had to do a lot of that from the very beginning. It involved long hours and a lot of sacrifice. Gave up everything we had, basically. And I would do it again and again and again. It was the greatest moment of my whole life. To be able to give all we have for the Lord, there is no greater reward than that. And to see the changes in people, the changes in the children and the families, that is the paycheck. There is nothing else besides, you can't match that. And that's what I'm talking about. We've got to do something beyond just going through the ceremony. Every one of us needs to get out. We need to, I feel like almost shouting out, get up out of these pews and get out there on the streets and start seeing what you do to help your neighbor. And share with them what we've learned as Seventh-day Adventists in our church. Because it'll make a difference. Time is really short, as I said earlier. But it all has to start with us being introspective and taking a look at ourselves. Remember Jeremiah's cry, and this is Lamentations 3:40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. It's time to turn back. We need to go back to the principles that we started with and do it right. We have had so much tragedy because we failed to follow principles that not only came to our church through the inspired writings of, let's say, Ellen White, for instance, but through the Word itself. And I'll just very quickly again take one example, and this is something that we're not just guilty of in our church, but literally all Christians. We've abandoned God's fundamental principles. One, for example, I'll just pull out of a hat, agriculture. Bible says, in the seventh year, let the fields lie fallow. That's one of many principles. There's so many of them in there. Do we do that anymore? No, of course not. We haven't done that since the turn of the 20th century or even a little before that, because why? We were becoming a fast-paced, very technological society, more mouths to feed. We had to push the soil faster. So we stopped following principles that, guess what, people had followed for hundreds of years, for centuries, and it worked. Food was abundant. It grew well, and we didn't have to worry about all the problems with bugs and fungus and everything else that attacks our crops today. It was working. Why did it work? Because it came from the Lord. And now, what have we done? By ignoring that one principle, and I'm just using this as an example to show you how these things snowball through history. And this is for another message for another time, because I get into this for 2 hours. Of all the principles and how we've wandered away, and because of that, what's happened? What happened when we pushed the soil? The soil became depleted. Well, what happens to plants that don't get enough nutrients? What happens to a person that doesn't get enough nutrition? You get sick. Plant gets sick. It's attacked by bugs. It's attacked by fungus. So what do we do then? We spray it with organophosphates. Then we have these insecticides and fungicides and whatever else, and that gets rid of the problem. But guess what? The soil is still the problem. So we add our commercial fertilizer, NPK, nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, three of the major elements, granted, but plants need over 50 elements to thrive. Doesn't work. So now we have depleted, poisoned produce. And that's why we're seeing so much disease. This is a worldwide problem. This is not something that's indigenous to the Adventist church by any means. But I'm just using that as an example. There's principles of marriage. There's principles of economics. The more we turn away from that, and I'll be glad to speak on that another time if you'll have me, you know, but those are things that we really need to look at, because the further away from God's principles we get, the further into trouble we're going to get. And we've already seen that happen. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." Just doesn't even register. We need to practice what we preach. We have to stop thinking about the worldly things and realize that there's something far greater. And what I intended to speak about and won't have time, I actually have 3 pages of scripture here that I didn't even get to. Because I don't want to leave this hanging, certainly not on a negative note. How do we get there? How do we find our way to where we are obeying God's commandments, to where we're living our lives in a way that reflects what's in God's word? How do we do that? Because we're all human, we all have our challenges, we all have distractions in this world. We're concerned about whether it's health issues, that new job, losing a job, marriage issues. We're surrounded by things, and especially our children, they're bombarded every day. It's unbelievable. What do we do to combat that? How do we overcome it? We'll have to save some of that for next time, but I do want to mention this. Go back and read 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's letter, and how we grow as Christians. The Bible says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It is a stepwise process. It's a growth process. You know, in Peter's letter, you know, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. It's steps that we go through to finally get to where we're going. It doesn't happen right away. That first love experience, that first time we came to the Lord, and we said, Lord, I'm here. This is great. I'm a Christian now. I want to go out and do your will. That was all good, but guess what? We got to maintain that. We've got to be able to go forward with that same enthusiasm, knowing that we're doing the right thing, that we're following God's ways of living, and it'll make a huge, huge difference in our lives and the lives of others. Let me just close with this. This is from Our High Calling, another Ellen White quote. It is by entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, laying hold of the hope set before you in the gospel. It is by fastening yourself to Christ and straining every nerve, it says straining every nerve to leave the world behind. It is by being in Christ and yet led by Christ, by believing and working, holding on to Christ and constantly mounting upward toward God. Again, it's a stepwise fashion. It's going up a little further, a little further. As David once said, and this is in Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So as I close this, why don't we all surrender our hearts today? I have, just the fact that I'm here today, I have to tell you again, I didn't know I'd even be here today, quite frankly, but praise God I am, and I'm glad I can be here to even speak any of this. So I want to give my heart to the Lord. I want to lay whatever's left of my trophies down, and I encourage everyone here, whoever wants to do that, to stand with me today as we do our closing hymn. I'll step out of the way because I know we have far better song leaders in that. But I think it's 492, like Jesus. Why don't we pay attention to these words? Because the lyrics were written for a reason. And it's those lyrics that tell us something real important. Teach me what to say. Teach me how to do this, Lord. I don't know. So let's all sing this hymn together and think that way. Praise God.